Hey, I'm Michael, online pastor at Silverdale Baptist Church, and I'm excited to welcome you to our podcast. Now, after you listen to this episode, I hope you'll stick around for just a moment. I'll be sharing about some resources we have for you, as well as a few things going on at Silverdale right now that we would love for you to be a part of. Now, I really hope this podcast is just what you need today to help you in your relationship with Jesus.
Good morning. Welcome to Silverdale Baptist Church. It's so awesome to see all of you here worshiping with us today. I'd like to welcome all of you here at our Bonnie Oaks campus. I'd like to also welcome all of those at our Creekside Service or North Ottawa or St. Elmo or any of you worshiping online. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, I'm Tony Walliser. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the privilege today to share with you God's Word. So this is what I encourage you to do. Go and take your Bibles, open up the New Testament to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, we're actually going to look at the very end of chapter 3 and then a lot of chapter 4 today. And if you've got a smartphone, you can open that app as well to Hebrews chapter 4. And then do this, take out these Bible study outlines that we provide for you. We give you these so you can follow along and take notes as we study God's word together. And as God speaks to you, write it down so that you'll know exactly what God wants you to do as you seek to follow him. As you know, we're in a verse-by-verse series through the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is an incredible, rich, deep book, and we're doing deep dives into an incredible book. But this book is written to help you press on in your faith. In the challenges of life, when you're tempted to turn around and go the other way, this book will help you and encourage you to keep pressing on. And today we're going to look at a section that I've entitled, Either You're Going to Live in Rest or Restlessness. So you've got a choice. Either you're going to be restless throughout your days, or you're going to learn to find rest in Jesus Christ. Let me set it up this way. Most of us know that, you know, whenever the fall season comes, there's one symbol, one image of things that you see everywhere. What is it? It's a pumpkin, right? You can see it on the front, you know, steps or, you know, front porch. You can see it in the windows or decorations. Pumpkins are everywhere. And then typically, I don't know about your family, but when my kids were young and when I was growing up, we would often take the pumpkin and we'd, you know, clean out all the insides of the pumpkin and we'd carve a little face on it. And what are those called? Those are called jack-o'-lanterns. But have you ever thought or wondered, okay, where did the tradition of the jack-o'-lantern ever come from? Well, it goes back, way back to Ireland and this sort of Irish folklore that happened there. And you have this guy, you know, again, this is a folklore myth, but it's not a true story. But there's this guy named Jack. And Jack was a bad dude. Jack was bad. He was mean. He was a drunkard. He got in trouble. He was rebellious. In fact, on two occasions, Jack, you know, tricked Satan out of not taking his soul. So the devil didn't like him. Well, eventually, Jack dies. And Jack wasn't good enough to go to heaven, and God sent him down to hell. And he gets down to hell, and the devil don't want him there. You know you're having a bad day when even the devil doesn't want you, right? And so what does the devil do? He takes a piece of coal from hell, puts it in a turnip or a pumpkin, and gives it to Jack and tells him to walk aimlessly throughout the world, never finding rest, always walking in the darkness. And so he never had a home, never had a place to stay, no family, no friends. He just wandered forever aimlessly. Now, again, that story's not real, but there's truth in that story. You see, I believe that every one of us at one time or another have probably felt this restlessness in our soul, where we wander, where maybe we worry about things, or we're overwhelmed with anxiety, and we wander from one circumstance or another, and we don't seem to have any peace. Maybe for some of you, you're tossing and turning all night long because of some hard conversation you've got to have the next day. Or maybe some of you feel this anxious feelings of how am I going to pay for the bills at the end of this month? Or maybe you got knots in your stomach where, you know, you're standing outside a hospital room waiting for the diagnosis that you know is bad. Or maybe you spend the night pacing, just wondering, is my child going to come home? Is she going to make it home safe? Or maybe you've had feelings of, you know, the past and how it just continues to howl even today of just mistakes that you made. I mean, every one of us, at one time or another, in big ways or small ways, we've all sensed this restlessness in our soul. And if you ever felt that before, you know how the first readers of Hebrews were feeling. If you've been here for the last few weeks, you know what was going on. I mean, basically, you had these Christians, they're following Jesus Christ, and they're coming under persecution. They're beginning to be, you know, suffering for their faith. And what's happening? They're being slandered in the public. I mean, people are, you know, stealing their property. It's like they're getting one punch after another, and they're like, we can't take this anymore. This is getting hard following Jesus. We want to go back to our old ways, and they start to quit. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you need to understand something. If you quit following Jesus and you go back, you'll never find rest. And in fact, look at the passage, Hebrews chapter 4, beginning verse 1. Look at what God's word says. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as it did them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed entered that rest. God is saying that for you as a child of God, there is rest in the restless world that we live in. So how do you find it? Well, I want you to jot down several principles from this passage today. Either you're going to experience rest or restlessness. So jot this down. Number one, first of all, you need to know that there is no rest in rebellion. There is no rest in rebellion. You're not going to find rest saying, I'm going to walk away from Jesus. I'm going to go my other way. Now, again, the context, remember last week we talked about being in the wilderness, and that's the idea. You have the nation of Israel. They've come out of slavery, and now they're wandering in the desert for 40 years. Look at what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he, God, provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter the rest. Why? Because of unbelief. And so what do you have here? You have the nation of Israel. They've come out of slavery and out of captivity. Moses has led them, right? And then, you know, they're going through the desert and they're struggling. They begin to grumble a little bit. Things aren't turning out the way they exactly planned. They come right to the edge of the promised land that God had, you know, promised to give them, a land flowing of milk and honey. And they get too fearful to enter in. And they say, we want to go back to Egypt. We want to do our own thing. We want to walk away. And because of it, it led to rebellion. And what happened? They wandered for 40 years. And that's the principle. You think walking away from Jesus is going to lead to rest? It will not. You walk away from Jesus, it will just lead to more restlessness. You become like Jack, who just wanders aimlessly. You become like Israel, who constantly wanders for 40 years. Why? Because they decided they're going to go their own way and rebel against God. Now, what's real interesting, if you study the book of Exodus, that's where all of this happened, you go, well, their rebellion, it didn't really seem all that bad, right? I mean, basically, they were thirsty, and they just started griping and complaining. I mean, look at the story. Here's one example of their rebellion. It's found in Exodus chapter 17. Look at this passage. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Now, look down at verse 7. And he, that's Moses, called the place Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, again, at first read, we may go, well, you know what, golly, they were just thirsty. Of course they're going to grumble. They're in a desert, and they wanted something to drink. That rebellion doesn't seem all that bad, right? I mean, it's sort of like this. Imagine that you're in a small group. And one night, your small group decides that you're just going to share some of your testimonies of how God led you out of rebellion. And maybe the first lady stands up and she says, well, you know, I lived a pretty rebellious lifestyle before I met Jesus Christ. You know, I was a Las Vegas showgirl, and I lived a Las Vegas showgirl kind of life. And praise God, he's delivered me from that rebellion. And where everybody's like, wow, praise God, that's awesome, right? And then you have another guy, he stands up, he says, well, you know, my rebellion was pretty bad too. I mean, I shot a man in Reno just to watch him die. And you go, golly, that's bad. I mean, that's like Johnny Cash bad, right? You know? And you go, but God saved me out of that. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. You know, hallelujah. And then this other lady, she comes and she says, well, you know, my rebellion, I think, is the worst of all, you know? Yeah, there was one morning I woke up and I was thirsty. I mean, I was so thirsty. It was like my tongue was stuck to the roof of the mouth. And I came downstairs and my water had been cut off and I didn't have a thing to drink in the house and I got so mad. I was so mad at God. I mean, everybody in their small group's not going to go, ooh, what a rebel you are, right? Probably not, right? Why? Because it doesn't really seem that big a deal. But you see, there was something behind that grumbling. And what is it? It's unbelief. God, I can't trust you. God, you're not dependable. Again, look at it. Verse 19 says, they were unable to enter because of unbelief. You see, our grumbling often covers up a deeper problem, and that is we don't think God, we can trust him, right? You see, what happens is that, you know, whenever you're following Jesus Christ, everything is fine, but suddenly you hit a patch of suffering, and you go, where are you, God? Why did you allow this, God? Or God, do you even care about me? And you begin to question God in the suffering of life. That's where these Christians were. That's where the nation of Israel was, right? In fact, here's a principle jotted on the outline. People who experience God's grace and salvation might still question God's grace in suffering. People who experience God's grace and salvation might still question God's grace in suffering. Have you ever experienced that before? I have. You hit a hard patch and you go, God, where are you? What's going on? And so what do? We're beginning to wrestle in our faith, and can I really trust God in the hard things? And what happens when you stop trusting God and stop pressing forward with God, you begin to start going backwards, and it never leads to rest. You see, the greatest threat to you is not the atheism out there, it's the atheism in here. So you can confess all the right things about the Bible and still live your life as though there is no God. Why? Because you don't feel like you can really trust him where it really matters. And whenever you do that, you will not experience rest, the rest of God. You won't. Why? Because you're rebelling against him. And so my question to you today is really simple. Be honest with yourself. Where is it that you're having the hardest time where you feel like you can't trust God? I don't know if I can trust God in this area. For some of you, it's finances. You're like, I can't give to God's kingdom or to the church, or the Bible talks about tithing. I can't do that because you really don't believe that God will take care of you if you trust him like that. For some of you, it's because of, you know, a loss in your life. Well, God allowed this person to leave, and the pain is so bad that you can't see that maybe God's got a better plan that you just can't understand. And so what happens is that many times we believe, okay, God's the one that got us out of slavery and Egypt, but I don't know if God can lead us through the wilderness. And I'm here today to tell you he can. In the suffering of life, you can still trust him. In fact, let me just put it like this. There's no place else to turn. You may not like it, but you say, God, I'm going to trust you no matter what. In the wilderness, in the deserts of life, I'm going to trust you. Why? Because a rebellious heart leads to rebellion, and you stop trusting God, and you will never, ever, ever find rest in rebellion. Never. Never will. There's a second principle we find in this passage, and it's this. Jot this down. God promises rest for you today. That the God of the universe says, I will give you a supernatural rest, a peace that passes understanding. In the midst of your chaos and confusion, I will give you a soul-satisfying rest. Check it out. Look at it again, verse 1 of chapter 4.
Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as it did them, but the message they heard did not benefit them. Why? Because they were not united by faith with those who listen. For we who have believed entered that rest. And what he's saying is, hey, you don't have to wait till you die to experience rest. You can experience God's rest right now. I read a funny story about this man who had passed away, and he, in his will, had given everything, all of his assets, everything he had to his wife. And his wife was very thankful that that happened. And so she, you know, on his gravestone just had it engraved, you know, rest in peace, rest in peace. But then a few weeks go by, and she started getting all these bills, and she realized, oh my goodness, this guy's left me in a whole lot of debt. I thought he was taking care of me, but this guy's left me with all this debt, and I'm completely upside down, and she's infuriated. She's mad at her dead husband. Why? Because he didn't take care of their finances very well. And so she scrounged up enough money to add three more words to his stone. And so now it reads, rest in peace till I come. Rest in peace till I come. Well, you don't have to wait to rest in peace at the cemetery. That God will give you rest, his rest, right now. Well, what does that rest look like? Well, the writer of Hebrews gives us two things that this rest is like. Number one, first of all, God's rest is like the rest of God after creation. It's like God resting after creation. Check it out. Look at it. The next verse, verse 4. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And so he goes back to creation and says, you know what, the rest that God will give you, it's like the rest that God had after he created. Now, why did God rest after creation? I mean, was he exhausted? Was he tired? Was he like, oh my goodness, those mountains were really hard. Those valleys were really difficult. That ocean, oh, humans, talk about a chore. Woo, I need a break. I need a rest, right? Is that why God took a rest after creation? He was just exhausted? No. He rested, why? Because it was finished, right? God looks over all his creation and he says, it is very good. And what does he do? He rests. And God says, just like I can rest whenever I see it's all done, I'll give you that kind of rest whenever you see that it's all done. There's a second illustration of rest that it can be like. Jot this down. It's like Israel resting in the promised land. It's like Israel resting in the promised land. Again, you know the story. Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt, slavery. They wander for 40 years. They die. That generation dies in the desert. Then Joshua takes up Moses' mantle. And Joshua leads the people of God into the promised land, and they destroy all of God's enemies. And then finally, at the end of Joshua, they have completely taken over the promised land, and they're at rest. Look at it. Joshua 21 says this. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had swore to give their forefathers. The Lord gave them rest on every side. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. And so their story is our story, right? I mean, God said, hey, you know what your rest can be like? It's like a rest when all your enemies have been vanquished. That's the kind of rest that God will give you. And so some of you may think, okay, Pastor Tony, how do we find that rest? Do we need to board a plane and go to the Middle East and get a plot of land there in the promised land? Is that where we find rest? No. Rest is not in a plot of land. Rest is in a person. You see, rest isn't in creation. No, it's pointing you to the cross. God set up in the Old Testament all this Sabbath day stuff. Why? To point you to the ultimate Sabbath day of Jesus Christ. You see, if Joshua's rest in the promised land was the ultimate rest, then God wouldn't have later on in the book of Psalms said, hey, I'm promising you a rest. Check it out. Look how the writer of Hebrews says this, Hebrews 4:8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God.
It's a rest, just like God rested at creation. It's a rest, just like after Joshua vanquished all the enemies of God. It's a rest. You go, how? Well, it's found in Jesus Christ. Do you remember one of Jesus' final words on the cross? I mean, the Bible says he yelled it. It is finished, right? Well, you can rest in that, folks. That's where we find rest. And so here's the final point. Jot this down. God's rest is only found in Jesus Christ. God's rest, God's Sabbath, is not found in some plot of land in Israel. It's not found in a certain day. No, it's found in the person of rest, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate final Joshua. In fact, did you know that's what Jesus' name means? Jesus' name is Yeshua. That's Joshua. Jesus is the final, ultimate Joshua that will give you rest. Look at it again, verse 2. For good news came to us, just as it did them, for the message they heard did not benefit them. Why? Because it was not united by faith. There it is, faith. The only way that you experience peace is if you trust in the Prince of Peace. The only way that you will have rest is whenever you find your rest in Jesus Christ. Let me remind you again. You think going back to Egypt's going to give you rest? You think going back to that bad relationship is going to give you rest? You think going back to that substance again is going to give you rest? You think going back to that addiction again is going to give you rest? You think pursuing after this world and all this world can offer you, you think that's really going to give you the rest your soul's longing for? Absolutely not. It's only found in Jesus Christ. Now, how and why? How is it that we can find rest in Jesus? The author of Hebrews gives us two reasons why you can find rest in Jesus. Jot it down. Number one, first of all, in Jesus, you can let go of your self-effort. In Jesus, you can let go of your self-effort. What does that mean? You can let go of your religion. You can let go of your self-righteousness. You can find your complete approval in Jesus Christ alone. Look at it, verse 9. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now here it is. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Now remember what's going on here. You have these Jewish Christians that they're basically saying, man, following Jesus is too hard. We're gonna go back to our Judaism. We're gonna go back to the rituals. We're gonna go back to the rules. We're gonna go back going through the motions. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, why would you do that? Why would you go back to religion? There's no rest in religion. Can I just tell you something? Being religious is exhausting. Trying to be good enough to make yourself righteous before a holy God, you know, that's hard. I mean, can I just tell you, it's not just exhausting, it's impossible. You and I, we are not saved because we're good enough. Our righteousness is filthy rags. You on your best day are not good enough. You need the finished work of Jesus Christ. I mean, look at how the Bible puts this. Ephesians 2 says this, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one boast. You see, there's millions of people around this planet and around this world that they are still on the treadmill of trying to earn favor to God. And they're thinking, okay, if I could just be good enough, then God would love me more. Can I just tell you, as a young Christian, I fell into that trap. I somehow believe this lie that, okay, Jesus and his death on the cross and faith in him, that took care of all my sinful past, but now I've got to keep myself and I've got to run this race and I've got to seek the Lord and I've got to really try harder and try harder and try harder. And can I tell you, I just burned myself out. Listen, legalism and religion is exhausting. Find your completeness in Jesus Christ. You don't need to go that way. You can say, Jesus' death was enough, right? I mean, think about it. Whenever Jesus died on the cross, did he say this? Did he say, almost finished. 99% of it's done, but you got to really strive real hard for that last percent so that God will really love you. Because if you don't, you know what? You're just not going to enter into rest. That's a lie, folks. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. You find your rest in the completed work of Jesus Christ. He becomes your Sabbath rest. All those Sabbath days in the Old Testament were pointing to the ultimate Sabbath day of Jesus. Now people go, now what day is that? Is it Saturday? Is it Sunday?
We got all our Seventh-day Adventist friends are like, it's Saturday. And I'm like, you know what? It's none of those days. It's Jesus Christ. All those are a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. I find rest on Sunday and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Every day is a day of rest with Jesus Christ, right? That's what we find. And so, if you want rest, what do you got to do? You quit trying to earn it on your own and you rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Whenever you become a true follower of Jesus Christ, listen to me, you're forgiven. All the past, present, future, forgiven. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You don't have to strive. You rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is teaching you. And whenever you can learn to rest in the finished work of Jesus, it's just like God after creation goes, it is well, it's good, right? Right? There's a second reason why Jesus Christ is enough, and it's this. In Jesus, you can come out of hiding. In Jesus, you can come out of hiding. See, that's our problem. We go hiding too much. Verse 13. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but are what? Say that word out loud. They are naked. We're like, well, I can't say naked in church, right? It's right there in the Bible. They're naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, this is Adam and Eve language, right? See, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they were naked, the Bible says, and they were not ashamed. And then they sin, and then they realize, oh, we're naked, right? Now, how is it that they lived all that time naked and not realizing that they were naked? I'll tell you how. They were completely covered by the acceptance and the grace and the love and the glory of God. And it wasn't until they rebelled against that did they realize, oh my goodness, we're naked. And then once they realized they were naked, like a normal person, what do? They're like, we gotta cover our nakedness up, right? I mean, I think that's normal, right? I mean, let me put it to you like this. Let's just say you have a really bad sleepwalking problem. One of my boys, he would do that, and we'd find him in the strangest places. Well, let's just imagine that you sleepwalking, and 3:30 in the morning, you wake up, and you're at Walmart, and you're naked. What's the first thing you do? Do you go, hey, I'm at Walmart, might as well buy some stuff for the house and get some groceries? Is that the first thing you do? I doubt it. First thing you do is, I gotta get some clothes on, right? That's what a normal person would do. Now, I know we're talking about Walmart. Not everybody there dresses like that, but you know, you get the idea. Normal people sort of dress up their nakedness, right? But can I just tell you something? That is a metaphor for life. That is a metaphor for our life. You see, every one of us, we feel exposed. We feel naked. We feel like there's something missing in our life. And so all of humanity is on a chase. They're trying to find something in this world that they can cover themselves up. See, we don't feel like, oh my goodness, I don't feel complete. I've got to have this relationship. And if I don't have that relationship, I'm not complete, right? Or hey, you know what? I really want to feel loved. And so I'm going to have this extramarital relationship. Listen, everything everybody does in this world, it is all because they're on a pursuit trying to cover themselves up in some way or another. Oh, I got to work really hard. I got to achieve this. I got to make this money. I've got to have this house. I got to drive that car. Why? So that I can prove to everybody I'm really something. And we just take all the leaves of this world and we try to cover ourselves up. I got to come to church. I'm going to be real religious so that all these religious people will like me. And so we just try to cover up in all these different ways. Listen, the entire world and its pursuit is Adam and Eve looking for something. Because they know deep in their heart, something's wrong, I'm naked, I'm vulnerable, I'm not fully loved and accepted, I gotta get more likes on Facebook, I gotta have more followers on Twitter, right? That's the world. Why? Because they're all searching, looking for what you and I can have in Jesus Christ. And now the Bible says that, okay, what do we need to do? We need to stop the quest and come out of hiding and say, okay, God, you know me as I am. I don't have to run from you. I can be completely real and honest with you. How does that happen? Well, look at the next verse, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
Whenever you know that God completely loves you in his son, Jesus Christ, you can lay yourself bare before the operating table of the word of God. And guess what? You know what? God's word will cut you, but God's word will heal you. And if you'll give yourself and quit running and hiding from the Lord, but saying, God, you know everything about me. Here I am. I'm going to trust you. Even in the vulnerability of my life, I'm going to trust you and allow God to do that surgery work through the word of God. You know what's going to happen? He will give you rest. Let me close with this illustration. C.S. Lewis, you know, wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, and it's really an illustration of the Christian life, if you didn't know that. And there's one particular book, there's a story of this boy named Eustace. And Eustace was a sinful, selfish boy who turns into a dragon because of his sinfulness. And he comes to an end of himself where he doesn't want to be this way anymore, and he turns to Aslan, the lion, who represents Jesus Christ. And Aslan says, okay, I can take you to a place where you can be healed, and I'll take you up this mountain. And there's a garden there, and there's this pond there, and if you wash in that pond, you'll be made whole. But there's one stipulation. You've got to remove your clothes before you can wash. And so Eustace is like, okay, you know, I've got all these scales as a dragon. I'll start tearing off these scales. And he tears off one set of scales, and it's nastier under that. And he tears off another scales, and it's even nastier still. And that represents us trying to make ourselves righteous before a holy God. It never works. And finally, Aslan says to him, let me undress you. And Aslan lays on his back, completely vulnerable, fearful of the lion's claws tearing into his flesh, but his very first tear goes all the way into his heart and rips off all the old, and he finds nothing but new clothes, and he has rest and peace again. Listen to me, God Almighty wants to give you rest. It is not found in the treadmill of religion, and is not found in the worldliness of this world. It is found in finding rest in Jesus Christ alone. That's where you find rest, and saying, Lord, I don't need to hide from you. I can come just as I am and believe that you will speak to me and help me through the difficult days that I'm walking through. You see, right now, I know there's some of you that are like Jack, and you just keep wandering. Some of you are like Israel, and you're just going around and around for 40 years in a desert. Some of you are maybe like the first readers of this book. You're struggling with suffering, and you're thinking about going back. And I'm here today to tell you, don't go back. There's no rest there. There's no rest there. There's only rest in Jesus Christ. So press into him and trust in him, and he'll give you the rest that you need. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, it's sometimes hard for us to understand it, but God, I'm thankful that your spirit applies these principles and your word to specific areas of our life. God, you know where every person is wrestling with restlessness right now. So God, help us to find our rest in you and trust in you. Lord, we love you. And we will trust you in the wilderness of this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, I hope this was helpful to you. If while listening, you realized you need to take the next step in your relationship with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us by clicking the link in the show notes to our website and then clicking the Connect Card button. In our weekend worship services, we are in a sermon series called The Seven Commands of Christ. Jesus gave dozens of commands, and as followers of Jesus, we should obey all of them. Over the next several weeks, we are focusing on seven that will change your life. We would love for you to join each week at one of our campuses, or you can attend online. You will find service times by clicking the link in the show notes to our website. You know, there's so many ways for you to get involved and be a part of what God is doing here at Silverdale, and we really want you to feel welcome and a part. So please, stay connected. Be sure to like and follow us on the different social media accounts. You'll find all the links in the show notes of this episode. And lastly, help us spread the word about this podcast. Take a moment to share this episode with your family and friends. Again, we appreciate you listening and hope you will join us again next time.